In the Victory Bible class, let me go over some birthdays and anniversaries right quick. Anniversaries. Today, the Sheltons, and on Tuesday, the Balls. So happy anniversary to you two. One Friday. All right, so we got three anniversaries. Any other anniversaries that we are missing? All right, well, happy anniversary to you three, or actually you six, I guess I should say, right? Let's get the number right. Birthdays. Birthdays this week, we have Lola Gamble, David Bennett, Jennifer Collins, and Wanda Simpson. So happy birthday to you four. Any other birthdays that we missed? Did we miss? Oh, yes, we have a birthday back here this week. What day's your birthday on? Wednesday, happy birthday to you as well. Any other birthdays that we missed? No? All right. Let's, shout out to our internet listeners. So if you're listening in on the internet with us, we thank you for being here. If you would like your name up on the shout out, I'd love to give you one. Let the church know. We'll put your name up there and we'll give you a shout out. Thank you for joining with us. Prayer updates. Crystal Banner is in the hospital, and Doreen Layton, if I said that correctly, in the loss of her husband. So we have a hospitalization and a bereavement, and then Lillian Constant has an unspoken. All right, so that's the updates to our prayer request. Make sure if you have any updates, adds, changes, deletions, make sure to keep the prayer list up to date. Go by the back table, make the adjustments as needed. So we want to pray for each other, but we want to pray for things that are current. So make sure if you have something on there, check it out. Make sure it's up to date. All right. What else do we have? Oh, we got some visitors. All right, let's start with the foreigners here on the front row. Revival has taken place. We got some front rowers here. Thank you all. Thank you all for being here. Also, someone I have not met, Stephen Pam Thornton. Thornton's? Yes. Thank you all for being here. Also, it says here, missionaries to Argentina. Is that right? All right. So thank you all for being here in the Victory Bible class with us. Any other visitors that we have today? I think it is. It's South America over here. What do you all speak in Argentina? Do you Spanish. Okay, so we got Spanish and Portuguese here. Okay. Anything else represented? Anybody speak English? Anybody here do that? Some of y'all do. All right. Okay. We're getting more well-rounded here as a class, I believe. All right, that's it. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll be looking in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark and the book of Luke a little bit this morning. Oh, one more announcement while you're looking in Mark and Luke. Out in the lobby, over in the main building, out in the lobby, there is a receptacle there to collect cards of appreciation for Pastor Herdman. His birthday's coming up this week, and it's also his anniversary. Not wedding anniversary, but anniversary of being here as our pastor. So I wanted to make sure if you want to participate in that, go by there's a receptacle there to collect those things for him. All right. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll move on. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for the beautiful day that you gave us. The Bible says this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We can all find something to rejoice about. I know sometimes things are hard. Sometimes things are difficult. Sometimes things are confusing. Sometimes life throws things at us, as is represented on our prayer list. We have one in the hospital. We have an unspoken. We have a bereavement. And many others things on our prayer list. Life throws things at us. But every single day, we can find something to rejoice about. And the scripture tells us we will rejoice. And then it says, be glad in it. So thank you that you made this day. You let us be a part of it. You did not have to do that. But in your graciousness, you did. And we thank you for it. I thank you for this class. Pray this class will be a blessing. May it be profitable to every person that's come this morning. And just thank you for it, and guide us in how we proceed this morning. Guide our words and our thoughts. Guide our minds, and just give us what you want us to have this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've been looking at Jesus walking on the water. Now, a quick disclaimer from last week. The computer that displays the slides froze up about halfway through last week. So I was up here yapping and thinking that you all were seeing what I was yapping about, and you weren't. So I got some really strange looks. I now know why. So I apologize for that. We'll make sure, hopefully, that it works correctly this week. I'd like to draw your attention to some words. Start off with the word in yellow, the word troubled. We saw the disciples were troubled. Many times when that happens, it leads to what's in purple, leads to fear, being afraid. All of us agreed across the room, not a single person disagreed. We all agreed that God does not want us to live our lives in fear. That is not his will for us. If we went out into the world, as we've mentioned, away from Christianity, and we asked, is it a good, healthy thing to live your life in fear? Nobody out there in their right mind would say, yeah, that's a good thing. I want to live my life in fear. Nobody would say that. That is not our goal. That is not the Lord's goal for us, to live in fear. Many times, however, we find ourselves living in fear, do we not? And the disciples found themselves first troubled, then living in fear, and then finally in the orange, we have something that says cried out. So if we look at the next slide right quick, we're going to see. So the word troubled, terasso. So the disciples were terassoed, and we said that is when anxiety or agitation comes into our lives. And terasso is not a sin, because Jesus himself three times had terasso come into his life. So that's not a sin, but we saw many times that leads to phobos. So the kind of fear, this is not, again, some kind of superficial type of fear that somebody jumps out and scares you, and for a half a second you're afraid and then you're just laughing about it. No, this is a deeper kind of fear that we're talking about. And the disciples started out with terasso. They moved on to phobos. And now we come to another step of progression of fear that the disciples had out in this storm. So we've got anacrazo. I want to give you a moment to look at the definition of anacrazo. You see that? It says to raise a cry from the depth of the throat. I don't know. To me, that sounds just reading the definition sounds a bit creepy or spooky, does it not? Anacrazo is only used five times in the Bible. Since that word is not used very frequently, it's going to behoove us to take a peek at where is anacrazo used in the Bible. And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to look first at Mark chapter 1, verse 23. If you did not know anything else about the context of that chapter, but you only read Mark 1, 23, it says, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Somebody tell me, what is the context going on in Mark 1, 23? What's going on here? Just a quick sentence, something short. What's going on here in this verse? And what's going on with this verse? Yeah, Jesus comes in. There's a guy. Yeah, there's a guy, demon possessed. Now, if everybody's okay with this, I'm going to use the word demon. Everybody good with that? That's not a Bible word. We all know what it means. It's in our common language. So when I say that word, we're all good with it, right? Okay. And it says, this man, anacrazoed. Do you see that? Let's go to the next verse. Luke 4:33. If you knew nothing else about the chapter, but you just saw this one verse, and you see the word anacrazo again, what's going on in this verse, in the story related to this verse? Somebody tell me, what's going on here? If that's all you had, what's going on here? Y'all got to tell me. Come on, talk to me. Oh, same thing. The same thing. Okay? Let's go to one more verse. Where are we at? Luke 8:28. This one might be a little bit tougher with only one verse. But read that verse over just a moment. Luke 8:28. And see if you can figure out just from that one verse. I know we're not looking at the entire chapter to get context, but what is going on in this verse? Same thing. All right, now let's pause. Let's recap. We have the word anakrazo, which is used only five times in the Bible. We've looked at four of them, one in our story with the disciples out on the water. Three other times, what is anakrazo associated with? Okay. Now, if we look at the three verses that we just read, who is doing the anakrazo? It's not the man himself. Did y'all see that? You might have to, I know I just gave you one verse because there's only so much bandwidth on a screen. If we had time to look at the context of the entire chapter, we would find out that the anakrazo in these three verses is not a human being. It's not the man. Now, I don't know about you, but this is getting a little bit creepy. You know, the Bible is a beautiful book, is it not? The Bible is God's word to us. He gave it to us. He wants us to read it and understand it. But there are times when the Bible jumps out of the G-rated area and it gets into some creepy things. Does it not? Maybe to you guys it isn't. This is creepy to me. This is not a human being crying out in anakrazo. Look at the definition of anakrazo. Imagine if you were there in the synagogue and you saw this happen. There were eyewitnesses to this. Jesus himself was involved. There were people around that saw it happen. There was the men themselves who this was happening to. This is our word that is being used to describe what happened to the disciples. They went from trouble to fear to anakrazo out on the sea. Now, where am I going with this? Well, there is one other verse we might want to take a look at where anakrazo is used in the Bible. Luke 23:18, I'm sorry. And it says, and they cried out, they anakrazo all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. So we have a bloodthirsty mob out of control. They're anakrazoing, they're yelling out. What's going on in the context of this verse? Someone tell me, what is this? The trial of Jesus right before the crucifixion. Right, exactly. And these are the same people who were just praising him a few days before as he rode into the city on the donkey. Now all of a sudden, they're anakrazo. The same word that the other three times that we looked is related to demon possession of a person. That's the word that is used here to describe this crowd. Am I saying that the mob here that's calling out for Jesus to be crucified was demon possessed? I'm not going to say that because the Bible doesn't say that. However, who was the leader? Who got this all started? We know, of course, the devil, but who got this all started? The religious leaders wanted Jesus. But there's one other guy that really initiated all this. Judas. And look what it says in Luke 22, verse 3. It says, then entered Satan into Judas. Ooh, does that sound familiar? In three other verses that we just read. Look in John 13:27. After the sop, this is at what we call the Last Supper. Satan entered into him. Who is the him there? Judas. There is satanic, demonic possession of a person involved even in the last time that anakrazo is used. I don't know exactly what to make of this. All I want to do is look at what the Bible says, throw it out there, and we all have to draw our own conclusions. It is my contention, this does not mean that I'm right. Just because Mark says it, that doesn't make something true. But it is my contention that this storm the disciples were in was something supernatural. There was something going on in this storm that frightened these men to their very core. And we saw the progression: trouble, fear, and now anacrazo. God does not want us to live this way. There is an antidote for fear. We do not have to live in fear. What are you afraid of this morning? Social Security failing? Health crisis? Family crisis? What are you afraid of this morning? God does not want us to live in fear. All right, so we're going to come back next week, pick up this story. And if you think today was weird, next week is going to get really weirder. Those of you into conspiracy theories, and you know who you are, make sure you're here next week, because we're going to get really crazy next week. Brother Marty, come and rescue me, brother.
Well, good morning. It is so good to be here this morning. I've already had a good day. We picked up four new riders on the bus this morning, so it's been an exciting morning. That's a good way to start out a Sunday morning on the bus route. So we've had a good morning so far. I really appreciate Mark and all he's done here, and I can tell you, he's talking about fear, and someone many years ago, when I was in a young married class, we were in that's many, many years ago now, and we were meeting in the kitchen downstairs in the basement, and there was a teacher that was on that would come in on the weekends and teach because he traveled, and he spoke on a verse, and he was talking about fear, and then that verse he gave us has helped me tremendously ever since then. And I was really growing in my faith at the time. And it really, I can tell you multiple times, and most of the time in my life when I have faced fear, it is a verse that I go back to. I want you to go to Luke chapter 24, but I'm going to read this verse to you as I tell you this. Is the verse that he told me, that he read to us and talked to us about, was in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." And Mark, do you remember teaching that lesson?
I don't remember.
But it was in the kitchen. Do you remember in the kitchen? There's probably three or four in the kitchen. And Mark was a teacher then.
I do not remember that.
Yeah, but I remember it. And
I remember it way better than that.
Yeah. So he spoke then, years and years ago, and stuck with me, and it really helped me then. So I want you to go to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be in verse number 1. And as we start here in Luke, as I was preparing for this, come to mind was thinking about Brother Bob Bryant, because he told us that we several times talked to him. He said, when you go to study something, you need to know who's talking and who they're talking to. So we're going to look here. This is Dr. Luke that's talking, and he's one of those, as people like to talk about today, he's one of those foreign doctors, because he was a Gentile, and he was writing here, and he's writing to Theophilus, and he was his dear friend. And one of the interesting things about Luke is, and I don't hear it talked about so much, is sheer volume. He wrote the most of the New Testament. When you take into account for Luke and Acts, that as far as the sheer volume, he wrote the most. Paul gets credit for the most books, but as far as sheer volume. And that has nothing to do with my lesson. But as I studied and looked into it, because I remember Bob, he said, he scolded me. He said, "You can't study too much. Don't stop studying." So that's part of my study. Now, Luke chapter 24, verse number 1, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And when they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Amen. And it came to pass... "that they were much perplexed thereabout, and behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Amen. Remember how he spoke, how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they, remembering his words, and returning from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the leaven and to the all the rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that you'll help me. I pray that you'll help me to explain what you've laid on my heart, what you've showed me in this. Thank you for what you've done for me in my life. I pray that you'll help me make this plain, make it understandable. I pray that you'll work and move. Thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. So, last week, as Mark was talking about fear, and as he was talking about this week, as he was talking about fear, I was experiencing fear as I was sitting here, because my lesson is about fear. I know I read the lesson, the scripture here is talking about the first Easter and things, and but I felt led of this lesson several months ago, or a month or so ago, when Pastor asked me to teach, and so I couldn't get away from it. I told Mark a few minutes ago, I said, I can't get away from it, so I'm going to go ahead and teach. But I said, I was experiencing the fear you were talking about and teaching about, and I said, then you're going to come back this week and talk about fear again. I said, so I was experiencing the fear you were talking about. But so fear is one of the greatest barriers to living in a victorious Christian life. It grips people all around us, and God doesn't intend for us to live in fear with our life. When we understand and apply the promises of the empty tomb, we can experience the pathway to victory over fear. We're going to look at this right here on that day of three aspects of fear, and I'm sure there were more, but we're going to look at the fear of unplanned circumstances, the fear of unmet expectation, and the fear of unknown future. In our day, as we gather at Christians on Easter, we think of Easter as a joyous time for us, as we think about of our risen Savior, and we think about all the hope of heaven and the resurrection, what it means being justified because we have a risen Savior, and just it's a joyous time for us. It's a joyous time for me, and I'm sure it is for most Christians. But when those first Christians walked up, when that time for them, that was not a joyous time for them that they were going through. They were experiencing a tremendous thing. They weren't expecting this. And when you look back on that Easter, it's a very different time. The first emotions registered to the tomb were not elation or excitement. It was very uncertainty and fear. Fear has changed and intensified over time, and the people today are facing many fears but don't know how to handle them. By studying the fear that gripped the disciples on that first Easter Sunday, we can understand how we can handle these fears and how to deal with them and how to have victory over these fears, what the empty tomb brought to us. So we look at the fear of unplanned circumstances. And we all experience these in our lives. When we think of unplanned circumstances, we think of things that are like, we didn't see this coming. And we've all seen those in our lives where we're going along and just get totally blindsided for something. And you think about the disciples, they weren't planning for this. This was not what they expected. When what was happening to Jesus and what they were expecting and what they were experiencing. And we see in this passage, and we see what, and sometimes when they experience this, and when we experience these things and we get caught off guard and we have this thing, we can see here the couple examples. We can see the fear of the women. When the women arrived at the tomb, their hearts were filled with fear. We see in verse number 4, it says they were much perplexed. And it's, and that word means puzzled and wondered and doubt. The stone had been rolled away and the two angels were standing there. In our culture, we think of angels as kind, loving, sensitive creatures. And it's true, they're ministering spirits, Hebrews 1 tells us, for God sent them to help us with that. But when they saw them in their time, when they saw them, we can see here in verse number 4, it says, and they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth unto them. And the angel said unto him, said, why you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he has spoken to you while he's yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered, here's the key part, I think, to this. They remembered his words. The fears of the women were relieved when they remembered God's word. And when we face fears ourselves, and when we do things, when things do not go according to plans, and we do not see the way through the situation where we're in, and we need to return to God's word. In Psalm 119:124, it says, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselor. When I have come to these situations in my life, just like when I face fear, something catches me off guard, something I wasn't planning for, the Sunday school lesson Mark taught back then, I still go back to that. This is not of God. This fear I'm experiencing is not of God. And when we come to these unplanned circumstances, it helps me to think back on remembering who God is and what he's done for me. When I experience these fears, it's these times we go back to that and remember what we've already learned about God and who God is and what we know. So we look at the women, and then we look at the fear of the disciples. Fear wasn't just something that gripped the women. Even the big burly fishermen, they faced fear, because you look at what they did. The disciples, they could have done things different themselves. When they saw what happened, they all forsook Jesus. They could have gathered people together. They could have come together. They could have prayed for the Lord. They could have got people together and ministered and said, we're going to do this and we're going to help. We're going to share the truths that he's taught us, and we're going to strengthen each other, encourage each other. That wasn't what they did. They scattered to the four winds and they ran off, and they were scared themselves. Even after the resurrection, they were still gripped with fear. We see in verse number 11, we see that it said, and their words, when the ladies came back and told them, said their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. But when the disciples realized who Jesus was and what he wanted from them, their fears of unplanned circumstances relieved. No matter what circumstance we face, the empty tomb is proof that Jesus is both and able to help us through these difficult times. When we look back at this, it's like when the angel said, remember what he told you. Go back to his word. Go back to what you know about the Lord. Go back to that and remember what he's done for us. So, unplanned circumstances. Now, the fear of unmet expectations. I'm sure we've all been disappointed by people and situations in our lives and unmet expectations. I don't think we fully comprehend, but the first century Christians, when they were there in that time, what they were expecting when they were expecting Jesus to come and set up his kingdom. Because just a week prior to this, in Luke chapter 19, he had his triumphal entry. He had just come into Jerusalem. They were throwing the palm bushes down. They were saying, Hosanna to the King. They thought that he was going to come in and set up his literal kingdom, that he was going to run the Roman people off, the dictators they had living in their country, and he was going to come set up his kingdom. They saw him raise people from the dead, saw him heal the sick. They seen him do all these things. Peter had already claimed that he was the Son of God. They thought that this was it. This is the Messiah. He has come. Their expectations were through the roof when Jesus was coming in there. And I've had my expectations high and set on some things and been disappointed. And we all have. But they really had their expectations high. They were looking for things from a temporal standpoint. Jesus' crucifixion, they experienced was devastating. And when they experienced that, the fears they met with unmixed expectations can lead us to despondency and cause us to make poor decisions. If we don't get that promotion at work or relationship doesn't turn out the way we planned it, it can derail the way we're thinking. Someone said that worry doesn't empty us tomorrow of its sorrows, but it empties us from today's strength. If we allow worry and fear and despondency to dominate our thinking, we will fail to hear the word of comfort and encouragement Jesus offers us. Let's look at two of those people, that how they responded when they were disappointed with unmet expectations. We think of Peter. Peter was devastated and discouraged with his expectations. You look in Luke chapter 22, going back, we don't have time to go back to that, but when it led to him denying the Lord. And it says in Mark chapter 14, it says, "And the second time the crowd crew, Peter was called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, 'Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And he thought thereon and wept." So Peter had this high expectations and then had the fear of unmet expectations. And then when he got despondent, he didn't know what to do, and it makes it leads to making poor decisions. And then he did that. He denied the Lord. But here's some of the great things about our Lord. Even though Peter denied the Lord, he found forgiveness. An angel said, go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he go before them unto Galilee, and there shall you see him as he said unto thee." Mark chapter 16. So even though Peter had messed up, and Peter had, due to the fear he was experiencing and unmet expectations, the Lord still loved him. He was still his child. And the angel didn't just say, "Hey, go tell the disciples." He also said, "Tell Peter to come on." I'm glad we serve a God of second chances. The next one we look at, and we'll have you turn to this verse. Hold your place here in Luke chapter 24, but we're going to go to John chapter 20. The next one we're going to look at is Thomas's doubt. Thomas was so discouraged by Jesus' death that even after the disciples had seen the Lord, Thomas hadn't seen him, he still didn't want to believe the good news. Because we were talking about how earlier that sometimes even we get in this fear and we get in this despondent case that when the Lord tries to help us, we don't even want to hear about it. We can get in such a bad place. Didn't want to even believe the good news. So in John chapter 20, verse 26 and 29, let me read these verses to you quickly. It says, and after 8 days, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, stood in the midst of them, "Peace be unto thee." And then he said to Thomas, reach thither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered unto him, said unto him, "My Lord and my God." We see here, fear can make us doubt the promises and goodness of God to the point that we miss out on the blessing in store for us. It can lead us to reject those who try to help us, just as Thomas did. Jesus, and then just right here, we read these verses, what a merciful Savior we have and how good he is to us. We read here, Jesus did not anywhere in that verse berate Thomas. He did not condemn Thomas. Thomas is one of his children. He was trying to strengthen Thomas. He was trying to help Thomas. He said, be not faithless, but be believing. He's trying to help him. No matter how discouraged or fearful we be, we may become, we must realize that Jesus loves us and wants us to trust in him. The empty tomb illustrates our unmet expectations today can be tomorrow's victories. Now, I must hurry. The fear of unknown future. The disciples didn't know what to expect. They'd already didn't expect it. Their expectations were low, and they didn't know what the future held. But Jesus had already told them. He said, why are you troubled? In Luke chapter 24, verse 38, it said, why are your thoughts arising in your heart? Jesus prophesied the future. He told them this was coming. He prophesied his death and his burial and resurrection. He's also prophesied his second coming. In John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, it talks about there, it says, let your heart not be troubled. He's telling the disciples before this happened to him on Easter Sunday, he says, let your heart not be troubled, because he knew they were going to be troubled. But he's also telling us the same things. Let your heart not be troubled. And then he goes on to tell, he says, you believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If you're not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare for you a place. He's coming again, because he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you myself, and there I am, you may be also. He's coming again. He's prophesied that. He's telling his disciples that, but he's telling us that too. So with the unknown future, we know what the future is. Just like he told his disciples it was coming, it was as a crucifixion and resurrection. And we also know that he has promised the hope of heaven. He's promised the hope of heaven, but the hope of heaven is all contingent on us trusting him as our Savior. We have to trust him, accept him as our Savior. If you've come to church today, but you've not come to Christ, he's a wonderful Savior. All you have to do is put your trust in him. Realize you're a sinner. Ask him to forgive your sins. Come to your heart. Best you know how, he'll save you. And then you can have this hope that you'll know where your future's at, know where your home's at. Fear is a fact of life. We will face unplanned circumstances, and we'll meet unmet expectations, and we will have certainly uncertainty about the future. But as we come to the Word of God, we can visit the empty tombs and our fears can be relieved, because, as we read earlier, he's a risen Savior. All this is solidified by him being alive today. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, in that you might have peace. He wants us to have peace, not fear. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. Amen. John chapter 16, verse 33. And it is the empty tomb that gives us confidence to face and to overcome our fears and to live at peace with God. He has promised his children. So, that's how we can not live in fear and live in peace. And Mark, I made it in time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to get up and talk about you and your word. I thank you for the peace that comes for you. I pray that you'll bless the service that follow, bless pastor and everything that goes on. May you get honor and glory through all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen.